Okay, well, we've had the privilege, you've had the privilege, I've had the privilege of the last two Sundays having visiting speakers, but now it's back to me, and I don't know when the next visiting speaker is, so I'm sorry. But we'll be back in Philippians, the book of Philippians, or the letter of Philippians, so you can turn there. And we'll be continuing where we left off. That's what we do. We, you know, and there were a few messages. You know, I gave some different passages. We looked at heaven for a while, and we looked at Isaiah 66. There's some different things going on in the church, but now we're back in Philippians because that's what we, because we value God's word. We want to go through it verse by verse so we understand what it really means and the context that it is. And as a side note, the reason we do this, the reason we do that, we select the book and then we go through the whole book, is that it's not just me as a preacher who just every Sunday just decides, well, what would I like to preach on now? I'll just preach on something here or there or there, there. And because the danger is, if I just pick and choose every Sunday, I might easily start thinking, well, that's a little bit of a hard topic, or maybe people don't want to hear about that. I'll avoid that. I'll just focus on some of the nice things, you know. But because we go through books of the Bible, there are, you know, next verse, next Sunday, we don't skip verses, you know, we go through what God has given us. And if some verse is harder for me to understand, I need to spend more time studying it so that I understand it. That's why we do what we do. That has been a practice of Christian churches also throughout the ages. So, with that said, Philippians chapter 3. And we'll be looking at verses 4 to 11. So let me read Philippians chapter, beginning at the first three verses also, even though we won't be looking at them as much, but to get a little bit of context. And before we read, let me pray. Father, we thank you for this time together. Thank you for your word that you've given to us, your word that is a light unto our path, that guides us in this dark and twisted, sinful world. Without you revealing yourself to us, we would be lost and without hope, no knowledge of Christ. But you've given us your word, that we can know about you and believe and trust in you. So I pray that you bless us now. Give us understanding, open our minds, that the Holy Spirit would help us to understand the deep truths of your word and to live in light of those truths. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Philippians chapter 3. This is what it reads. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe to you. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has a reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Well, since it's been a few weeks that we've been in Philippians, just a brief catch-up, where are we? What are we looking at? Well, the basic is Paul is writing to the Philippians. Paul is in prison. He's writing to Philippians, Philippi, a different city. And what he has here begun in chapter 3 is he's given them a warning. He first called them to rejoice in the Lord, that our joy comes from God. And he also reminds them that he knows that he's told them some of these things before. And he says, yeah, I told you these things before, but it is safe for you. It is safe for the Philippians that Paul told them these things again. And that's why it's even safe for us, even if we might have heard these things before, to hear them again. Because the seriousness of the things that he warns them of. So now, at this point, he gets in verses 3, he talked about that we as believers are the true circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God. And the context there is that currently in Philippi there were these false teachers which are called Judaizers. So they were Jewish men who claimed to believe in Jesus and claimed to believe the gospel, but they were legalistic, so to say. They were saying that, hey, we need to keep some of these Mosaic laws, and they were calling the Gentiles, the Greeks and others, that, hey, you need to become a Jew first, then you can be saved. You need to be circumcised, only then can you be saved. And that's against what the Bible teaches, and Paul was not happy with that at all. He, in many places, Paul talks against the Judaizers. This is one of those places. So that's the context. The Philippians are being in some way influenced by these Judaizers. And so Paul then responds to this. He says in verse 4, after he said that we worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, that we only boast in Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. And verse 4, Paul says, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. So after he's told them, like, you should not trust in your own human achievements, and he calls them, you need to only trust in Jesus, but he says, well, let's kind of play the game, okay? These Judaizers, they boast. They boast in their circumcision. They boast in their observance of the law. They boast in their maybe their heritage as Jews, and they kind of look down upon others, and they somehow find their confidence and their kind of strength in some of these things. And maybe they even said, well, who's that Paul? You know, what is he like? You know, like, he doesn't seem to know much, and blah, blah, blah. Paul is saying, like, okay, let's see. Let's have a showdown, so to say. Let's see. And Paul is reminding them who he is. Not because of pride. We'll see, Paul is completely against pride. But he says, okay, let's see. And Paul says, if these guys think that they can boast about what they are and what they have done, Paul can boast way more. So if they have achieved this much, Paul, the same kind of stuff they've achieved, he's achieved way more. And that's he's making this point that, well, we'll see where he then goes with this. But first he reminds them, if they boast about those things, I could boast way more. He says, there's a number of things he says. First of all, he's circumcised on the eighth day. So he's been circumcised as a little Hebrew boy. Not become like some of these Judaizers were Greeks who later became Jews and then were circumcised. He says, no, I've been straight from when I was a boy. I've been circumcised. So I'm the, you know, real original deal, so to say. Circumcised on the eighth day. And of the people of Israel. So he's part of Israel. God gave his promises to Israel. And not just of Israel. He's of the tribe of Benjamin. One of the best tribes, so to say. Benjamin's tribe was one of the Benjamin and Judah were the only tribes that stayed faithful to David, King David, during when there was all this trouble in the Old Testament. So Benjamin is one of the top tribes, so to say. People might want to boast, oh, I'm a Benjaminite, look at me. I'm not just an Israelite, I'm a Benjamin. And so he reminds them, circumcised on the eighth day, people of Israel, tribe of Benjamin, and then a Hebrew of Hebrews. He said, like, I'm a real deal. My parents are full-on Hebrews, I'm a real Hebrew, and I've been a Hebrew ever since the beginning. I'm not a Gentile who became somehow a Jew after, but I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. Like, we want, you know, a true Finn, a Finnish Finn, you know, like, I'm not completely a true Finn because I'm a Swedish-speaking Finn, you know, so some of you are more Finnish Finns, I'm maybe like a Swedish-speaking Finn, but, so he's a Hebrew of Hebrews. So those are some of his human credentials. And then he continues, he says, as to the law, so the law of God, the Mosaic law, he's a Pharisee. And because we're Christians and we live 2,000 years later, we think, oh, Pharisee, that's a bad word, right? And it is, kind of. But they would have said, oh, yeah, the Pharisees, they were the elite. They were the strictest sect of Judaism. So in the Jews, you would look, who are the great, the leaders, the really powerful guys, the really faithful guys, the real, real Jews. They were the Pharisees. They were the leaders who faithfully tried to, at least on the surface, they were very strict. They were almost, sometimes we today use the word fundamentalist. And even though originally it was a good word referring to Christians who believe the Bible, but nowadays, you know, it's a fundamental, they were like fundamentalists who really tried to live according to everything that they saw in the law of Moses. And they had very strict rules, and they made even more rules themselves. So Paul, he was a Pharisee. And the word Pharisee apparently comes from the word like to separate. So they were separate. They were separate from the pagans who did not worship the true God. But also they were separate even in the sense that they were separating themselves to be truly faithful as much as they could. Very strictly keeping Judaism. And then he continues. He says, so that as to the law of Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. So here he mentions two more things. He says, and not only all these things, but as to zeal, as like religious zeal, like actually doing stuff. He was so serious about these things. He was such a serious Pharisee that he even persecuted the church. Before he was a Christian, Paul had Christians killed. Stephen, the first martyr, was killed while Saul, who is Paul, was standing there, and he was the one giving the orders. So Stephen, the first martyr, was stoned to death when Saul is the leader there. He was so serious about being a Pharisee, so serious about keeping what he believed to be the Jewish faith, that when there were these Christians who thought differently, he had them killed, and he had them dragged from houses, put in prison. He was so serious that he persecuted the church. He's not proud of it, but he's showing, you know, if these people want to boast, this is what I'm like. This is what I've done. And then he says, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. And the first question we might hear say, well, wait a minute. No one is blameless. No one is perfect, right? And Paul, and because the reason we believe that no one is truly blameless is because Paul in other places tells us that, and the whole of the Bible tells us that. But Paul is here using the word blameless in the eyes of men. Paul, as a Pharisee, no one could have looked at his life and said that there's anything wrong. He was not a hypocritical Pharisee. He was the real deal. He was dead wrong, but he was faithfully a Pharisee, and he kept the law, and there was nothing to point in his life that was somehow an outward sin or something. So he was blameless. He was keeping the law as he was supposed to keep the law. So that's what Paul does here. He shows us an example. He says, these people want to boast that they're Jews and that they have been circumcised, and they look down upon others because of that, and they think that others need to become like them in order to be saved. He says, no, no, no. That's completely wrong. And if they want to boast, I could boast way more. But does Paul boast? Does he use this? But why does he tell us these things? He does not boast in these at all. He does not boast in these at all. And that's what we'll see in the beginning verses. But we see that it is sometimes it's there's different ways to answer when someone kind of argues against you, so to say. If someone brings some kind of, sometimes you can ignore their statements because it's being so foolish, or you can just tell them the truth. Like in Proverbs it says, answer a fool according to his folly, and do not answer a fool according to his folly. The idea is that in different situations, according to the wisdom, you answer differently to fools, to people who contradict the clear teaching of Scripture. So here, Paul saw it wise. Well, I'll remind them of who I am so that at least they can't say, well, Paul, you know, he's just, you know, he doesn't know anything about Judaism. Like, if there was anyone who knew about Judaism, it was Paul. If there was anyone who would be saved by religious observance, it was Paul. If anyone could be saved, it was Paul. He was the top guy. And he came to believe that that was all nothing. So that's how he begins. So we could title this first part, The Warning of Fleshly Confidence. The Warning of Fleshly Confidence. The Judaizers were putting their confidence in their own human credentials and their own achievements. And I don't think any of us would try and boast about anything like this, or even in Tampere, I don't think anyone would probably boast about, you know, being from the tribe of Benjamin or something like that. But someone might, for example, say, well, I was baptized when I was a baby, and because of that, I'm saved. The Lutheran Church, that teaches that. That's their official teaching, that you're saved in baptism. And it's very similar to what, you know, these would have said, oh, you need circumcision in order to be saved. Paul says, no way. You do not need circumcision to be saved. And in the same way today, we say, no way. First of all, baby baptism is not biblical, but secondly, it does not save. Neither does adult baptism save you. And anyone who trusts in their, whether it be baby baptism or even adult baptism, if they trust, if that's what their confidence is in before God, that's wrong. That's dead wrong. And Paul warns about that. Or some people might say, I speak in tongues. Or I've experienced some of these miraculous things. And I that's kind of where my confidence, because these things have happened to me, I have confidence that I know God and that I've been saved. Well, first of all, I believe there's a wrong understanding of speaking in tongues. But even more importantly, if your confidence is in anything else except Christ, if it is anything else, whether it be these kind of things that Paul lists or some modern things, baptism, speaking in tongues, your family heritage, your church attendance, your, I don't know, education, some of the achievements you've done in life, you know, whatever it is, Paul warns, do not place your confidence in that. So Paul gives us a warning of fleshly confidence. And then we see in verse 7, as Paul continues, we see the contrast, the reason he said all these things. So he's given his credentials, which is a very, very impressive credentials. Paul's CV is very impressive, more impressive than anyone else around. He, you know, like he was the man in Jewish circles. And the Judaizers would have been just like, after they heard this, they would have just had to be quiet. Like, okay, we can't argue with his credentials. But then what does Paul say? What does he say? Verse 7. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. And he continues, verse 8. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. So the reason he's even bringing these things up about his own heritage and all that, he's in no way boasting, but he's wanting to show the contrast. Say, you guys boast in what you have, I have even more, but I do not boast in it at all. In fact, I do not just boast, Paul considered all of that, all of his achievements as a Pharisee, as loss, as something negative, something kind of bad, not just neutral, but actually like negative. And later here he says the word rubbish. I count all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. And rubbish is actually kind of a mild translation. If you have an older, like King James Bible, it actually says the word dung. Dung, like, you know, filth. The word is, that's what it is. The word that Paul uses is something that's like you throw it away, something like dung, excrement, some food waste, something that smells, something like horrible, you don't want nothing to do with. Paul is saying all these human achievements that I had, that these other people even boast in similar things, all of that, I take it and like throw it in a trash can. It's like, woof, I don't want anything to do with that because Christ is so much greater. And the worth of knowing Christ, the comparison is so great. Christ is, like he says, as lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. So, as an illustration, think about there's a ship, you know, a big boat, and they're sailing on, and they have some, maybe they have gold, and maybe they have expensive spices, they have all this kind of expensive stuff, the boat is full of it. And then the boat starts sinking, because it's maybe too heavy, the boat. What do they start to do? They're in the middle of the ocean. These sailors will, they might hesitate first, but they'll start throwing stuff overboard, even really expensive stuff, in order that they might stay afloat and survive. In some ways, that's what Paul is, except these sailors, when you throw gold, they're going, oh man, I would want the gold, you know. Paul is throwing the gold, and he's just like, that's just like rubbish, you know, like, whatever, I don't care. He's just throwing it away. The reason he's throwing, just like the sailors are throwing it away in order that they might live, Paul recognizes that if he continues boasting and having confidence in his own human achievements and his own human credentials, if he keeps on holding on to those things with confidence before God, he will sink with them. Just like the boat will sink with all the precious cargoes. It might be nice to sit there with your gold, but you're going to drown and die in the boat. So you're going to throw away the gold so that the boat stays afloat and you can fix the hole. Paul recognizes that if he would have continued, and when he did, when Paul before Paul knew Christ, he held on to these human credentials and his human righteousness before other men and doing things well in the eyes of men. He was holding on to that, but in fact he was under the just wrath of God, and he was not really serving God, and he was actually fighting against God by killing Christians. So he recognizes that he needs to throw those things away. Not throw away, like he is still who he is. He's still the Paul who was circumcised on the eighth day, and he's still a of the people of Israel, and he's in a good way. He can be, you know, he's happy that he's an Israelite and it's his people. He loves the Israelites. And he's still from the tribe of Benjamin. He's still a Hebrew of Hebrews. And in his past, he was still a Pharisee. And there's a lot of good things that, you know, he didn't do morally wrong things in his life. And it's not like he's saying, oh, I should have done morally bad things. But what changes in Paul's thinking is that these things are no longer where his confidence is. It's no longer, that's not what he trusts in, but he trusts in Christ alone. And in that sense, he's throwing all these human credentials as dung, as filth, throwing them away. And the reason they are filth in his eyes is because these human achievements so easily became his confidence. And that's why he throws them away, because Christ is infinitely more valuable. So the first thing we saw is Paul's warning about fleshly confidence. And the second part is we see the worth of knowing Christ. The worth of knowing Christ. Not just the worth, but the surpassing worth, the great, great worth of knowing Christ. And the question for us should be, and I know it's kind of, I kind of given you the answer here, but it's a question that we should look into our own hearts. What is my greatest treasure? What is the thing that I, you know, hold most dearly to? What is the thing that my confidence is in? My greatest treasure. Jesus told a parable of a man who when walking on a field, he found a treasure, some kind of, probably a box and something, there was something valuable there. And because he found the treasure, what did he do? He went and sold everything he had in order that he could buy that field, and because of buying that field, that treasure would be his. That's what Paul did. Paul found Christ, or Christ found him, more to the point. And because of finding Christ, Paul was, I can throw everything else away. As long as I get the treasure, as long as I get Christ. And the treasure, according to Paul, is knowing Christ, knowing Him. And in contrast to that, everything is just as loss. Not just even neutral, but actually loss. So when Paul in the past, he thought that all these great things about him and his heritage, that they were like, if you think of a bank account, you know, maybe he would have had like 2 million on his bank account, like because of like, you know, points of human credentials, like some, a lot of value as to who Paul is. And 2 million, say, on plus. He realizes that actually these things, because he's been trusting in these things, it's like 2 million on minus. It's on minus. It's not just zero, it's on minus. And that's why he throws them all away. And notice here how he describes in verse 8, he says, because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. It's just an interesting thing that here he uses those three words to describe the first one, Christ, which is the Messiah, and which in some ways communicates his role as prophet, the Messiah, bringing the word of God. And then Jesus, the word Jesus, which is the word for Savior, communicates the idea of a priest, someone who atones for sin, priest. And then Lord, my Lord, who communicates the idea of king. So sometimes we speak of Jesus that he is our prophet, priest, and king. And here when Paul talks about his Lord, he kind of uses those terms again. So since Paul valued Christ and knowing Christ more than anything, we too should value knowing Christ more than anything. And I don't know about you, but I certainly don't have as much to boast about in my own life, in my own human credentials, as Paul had. I don't. I don't. Like, even if I wanted to, I don't have as much to boast about as Paul did. So if Paul, who had much more to boast about than I do, and I would say he probably had a lot more to boast about than any of us here do, he still does not boast about that at all, but boasts in Christ, and knowing Christ, we even more should not boast in our own human achievements, but we should boast about Christ and what He has done, and that we know Him. So our greatest treasure should be the knowledge of Christ. And since that is our greatest treasure, how do we know Christ? How can you know Christ? How? By reading about Him in His Word, the Word of Christ. And that's why the Bible is so important. That's why it is the word of God. That's why it's the Word of life. Because in this book, the Bible, we learn about this Christ. And Paul, he did not have the whole thing yet because, you know, he was still writing some of the, like, Philippians, and God was using him to give more revelation. But he had the Old Testament scriptures. He knew the prophecies about the Messiah, and he'd met Jesus himself. But we have all of that and more in the whole Bible. And that's why we treasure the Word of Christ, which is the Word of God, which is the Bible. That's why it's so important. The greatest thing in life is to know Christ Jesus, our Lord. And we cannot know Him without the scriptures. We cannot. We just cannot. Because we need to know about Him. It's not enough to just say, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus. Okay, who is Jesus? Tell me who He is. What do you believe? Well, I just believe in Jesus. Well, that's just how many letters. It's just a name. But who is this Jesus? And then when you start thinking, Jesus is the guy who, oh yeah, we need to go through the Bible. Jesus is the one who came and lived a perfect life. How do I know that? Because I read it from the Bible, the eyewitness testimony of the gospel writers. And how should we live? What did Jesus tell us to live like? Well, we read it from the Bible. What is Jesus like? We read it from the Bible. What does Jesus expect from us? We read it from the Bible. All these things we know from the Word of Christ. So, Paul considered all of those other things as rubbish in order that he may gain Christ. Because Jesus said, you cannot serve both God and mammon or money. You cannot, you could say it about anything else. You cannot serve God and your own human ego. You cannot serve God and somehow worship other people. You need to serve God, and that needs to be the focal point of your life. And in the same way, Paul recognizes that he cannot with one hand hold to Christ and then with one hand hold to his own human credentials and in his own human achievements. He recognizes that it's all or nothing, and that's why he says he's counted them all as loss so that he would know Christ. And this knowledge of Christ is not just, even though we know about Christ in the Bible, it's not just about knowing details about Him. There, you know, you can go to Helsinki University and meet with some of the professors there. They might know more about the life of Jesus than you might know. But most of them do not know Jesus, meaning that they do not know Him with faith, by trusting Him. They do not personally know Him. They might know some details about Him, and then they reject Him. They might know details like, yeah, that's what they say about Jesus, but they do not believe it themselves. So the kind of knowledge Paul is talking about is deep, intimate knowledge about this Christ. It begins with knowing details about His life, because how else can you trust Him and believe in Him if you don't know who He was, what He did, and what He said? But then it doesn't end there. It continues with faith and trust in Him. and growing in that kind of knowledge, deepening in that knowledge. And Paul, even later here in verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And we see that this kind of knowledge, it doesn't end at salvation. It's not just like you become a Christian and now I know. Paul is not just like, well, I became a Christian and now I know. And it's it. No, you need to continue growing in your knowledge, continue growing in your love and your trust toward this God. And the only way to come to know him in the first place is by letting go of any kind of human achievement. And if you hold on and you think that, you know, there's something that you can boast about before God, you're on the wrong track. And you are placing confidence in the flesh. And Paul warns against that. So what is the way then to true righteousness? If Paul says he was right, he had right, in verse 6 he says, as to righteousness under the law, he's blameless. But then Paul himself explains here in verse 9, actually, even though I was righteous in the eyes of men, and when people looked at me, they said, did not see anything to blame, actually he did not have true righteousness. So the last point here in verses 9 to 11, we see the way to true righteousness. So we've seen the warning of fleshly confidence, and we've seen the worth of knowing Christ. And now finally we see the way to true righteousness. So verse 9 says, Paul continues here, and to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. So here he differentiates that there's a righteousness that people have on their own, righteousness that he thought he had, righteousness under the law. He was blameless. But Paul says, I don't want that. I don't want righteousness of my own that comes from the law. Like, I've done that. I've lived like a Pharisee. I've been outwardly righteous. I've kept the law of Moses, blameless in the eyes of men. And Paul says, but that's not true righteousness. That's not truly what God requires. But he says, he wants that righteousness which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. So this is true righteousness, and this is what Paul understood, and that's why he counted as all of his human achievements as nothing. Because he wants the righteousness that comes through faith. And that's why we believe as Protestant Christians that salvation is by faith alone. It is not by human works, human achievement. It comes by faith and by faith alone. And what is that faith in? It says faith in Christ. And it's that faith in Christ which is the righteousness from God, and it depends on faith. So these Judaizers, they were boasting in the things that they'd done and their human achievements. Paul says, yeah, I could boast also, but I'm not going to boast. Because I know that there's a greater righteousness, there's true righteousness in Christ that only comes by faith and trust in him. This is the way to true righteousness, by faith in Christ. Christ Jesus, the one who died for our sins and rose from the dead, proving that all he said was right and true. That it depends on faith. Paul is not saying, and we as Christians are not saying that works do not matter, because if you have true faith, you will then live in light of that. And Paul is not saying it doesn't matter how you live, but he's saying if your trust is in the way you live, if that's what you believe, that you're saved because you've done something, you're on the wrong track. You need to understand that it's only by faith in Christ. And then because you have that faith and he changes your life, then it will show out in works also. And you will live a faithful life. Not perfection, but it will be fruits in your life. Then verse 10, Paul says, He continues here, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. So Paul had this desire to continue knowing Christ. And a question for you and me is, if Paul, the great apostle, his desire was that I may know him. He knew that he knew Christ, but he wanted to continue growing in that. And he sensed that he needs to grow and know him more and more. How much more do I, how much more do you need to continue growing in your knowledge of Christ? I think we do. I think we do a lot. I think I need to a lot. And we need to continue growing in our knowledge of Christ till the end that we die and we meet him and we are with him. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. The power of Christ was displayed in his resurrection. When he rose from the dead, he showed that everything he said was true. So Paul was, I want to understand more, I want to know more. And that knowledge comes through understanding Scripture, through prayer, and following his commandments. But not only did he want to know him and the power of his resurrection, notice what he says here. And you might easily say, yeah, I want to know Christ more. I want to know the power of his resurrection. But this last part here, what Paul says, we might not want to say. And may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Paul was saying, because Jesus Christ is my Lord and he's my everything, I want to know him and know the power of his resurrection. But not only that, I actually want to know and I want to share in some ways his sufferings. So Jesus, the Son of God, the perfect man, lived a perfect life in full faithfulness to God the Father, yet he was suffered, he was beaten, he was mocked, he was persecuted, and he suffered unjustly. And Paul is here saying, I want to... And Paul was already... Remember, Paul's in prison when he's writing this. But he's saying, I want to know a little bit more. Because he recognizes that in those sufferings, he will gain to know Christ even more. And that's true in our life. That God gives us suffering sometimes and even persecution, and they're a blessing to us because we can get to know God better through them. Spurgeon said, and I think I've said this before, but I think it's just a good thing to remember. Spurgeon said, I've learned to love the wave, so the wave of the sea, that pushes me closer to the rock. So if you go, you know, Finland we don't have it, if you go somewhere it's like big waves and there's a cliff, like a rock, like in Wales, for example, there's these big rocks. And if you go stand there and there's waves hitting you, you probably die because the waves come so close and they push you against the rock so hard that you would crush. And Spurgeon was using the idea that that rock is Christ. And the closer that the waves, the suffering, pushes him, the closer he will go. And he's forced to rely and to trust in Christ. And I think that's what Paul is saying here. Even he even wants to suffer, not, you know, kind of somehow, just like he enjoys suffering. No one enjoys suffering, or no one should in their right mind enjoy suffering. But he recognizes that when God brings suffering in his life, when God brings trials, those trials at the end, those trials when they have made their work, they will force us, as believers, they will force us to trust in God more. And then because of that, it is a blessing. So that's why Spurgeon said he learned to kiss the wave that pushes him closer to the... And it's easier said than done, but it's a good way for us to remember that sufferings and trials are meant for us to rely on God more closely. And he says here even, becoming like him in his death. Paul was willing, and this was a real possibility. Again, remember, he's in prison. He's waiting to hear if he's going to be executed or not. He was willing to die for his Lord and faithfulness to the gospel. That's a challenge for us. Could we say anything even close to that? Could we say, God, may I share in the sufferings of Christ? It's easy to say, may I share in the knowing of Christ, in the love of Christ, in the power of Christ. But would we ever pray, God, may I share in the sufferings of Christ? May I be like Christ in his death? It's like, I don't know. I don't know if I have the boldness to pray a prayer like that. And if you pray a prayer like that and then God starts answering it, how will we react? But that's what Paul prayed, because he wanted to know him. That's what it is. There's those things. We can know things about Christ, but then in practice we know the truth that we should trust Christ and that he is our only hope. But then when sufferings come, that's when it's put into practice, and that's when we start knowing him even more, because we're actually applying these truths. It's easy to say when things are just nice and easy. So Paul was continuing in this knowledge of Christ, and it was the most important thing for him. And everything else was just like dung, like filth, compared to knowing Christ. And then he ends here in verse 11. That by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. And this is perhaps the hardest verse in this whole passage that we've looked at. What is Paul saying here? That by any means possible, or some translations may have like if, or, you know, there's like, is Paul here doubting? Is Paul doubting his, you know, salvation? Is he doubting that he will, like, he's not sure if he's going to have a resurrection from the dead? Well, remember, because we're in Philippians, remember, and maybe even turn there a few pages backwards, Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Paul said this about the Philippians. Chapter 1, verse 6. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. So Paul was confident about the Philippians because he knew that they truly trusted Christ. He says, if God has begun a good work in you, he will bring it to completion. So this same Paul, only a few chapters later, would he somehow now be not believing his own words? No. He knows that God is faithful. He knows that God has begun a work in him and that God will bring it to the end. But at the same time, there's this aspect that he's being humble. He's humble about it, and he's in some ways wondering about the whole fact that he, as the chief of sinners, which he called himself, that he would actually gain the resurrection from the dead. So there's an attitude of humility here, even though he knows and he has full confidence that God will do it. He's not boasting in it somehow that it would be his achievement. And that's why it almost seems like he's doubting, but he's not doubting. He's the same Paul who earlier taught us that God, if he's begun, he will bring it to the end. That by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. And the final thing here, notice what he is looking forward to. The resurrection from the dead. Or literally, resurrection from among the corpses. So there's a lot of dead corpses, and that God will bring him up. And that is the resurrection of the body. When God resurrects, that's what Christians throughout the ages have believed, and we believe still today. We do not believe that we will just exist in some kind of spiritual state. We believe that just like Jesus Christ rose from the dead with a real, literal, resurrected human body in full perfection, we will be resurrected from the dead, and we will have a resurrected body, and we will live on the new heavens and the new earth. That one was Paul. That's what he was looking forward to. That's the Christian hope, the resurrection from the dead, and to be with God. So we've seen here in this last part, we've seen kind of Paul talk first about faith, justification. So that's how we're made right before God, that we believe in Jesus Christ alone, and that's the righteousness that God gives us, justified before Him. And then verse 10, we've seen sanctification, that we may know Him and share in His sufferings, that we want to grow in that understanding, grow in that knowledge of Christ. Sanctification, growth as a Christian. And then verse 11, Paul says, looks forward to the glorification, the resurrection from the dead. So, as I said earlier, if Paul, who had a lot to boast about, and I'm pretty confident in saying, like, none of us would have as much to boast about. You know, some of us, you know, have maybe good family tradition, family, you know, heritage. Some of us have, you know, respected jobs. Some of us have, you know, academic achievements. Some of us don't. But even the none of us could boast as much as Paul could. So if Paul, who had a lot to boast about, did not put any confidence in the flesh and he just threw it away, how much more should we throw everything away in that sense, of trusting in that as our salvation? It's good to have a good job, good to have academic training, good to have a good family history, whatever, those kind of things. But never, never think that that somehow makes you right before God. Because if you do, you have rejected the gospel, which is that we are right before God only by faith alone, in Christ alone. No human work, nothing, no human, no baptism, no some kind of spiritual things that you might do, no kind of spiritual act or religious zeal, being in church, doing this or that, helping you. Nothing that we do can somehow earn us favor before God or earn us that salvation, but only knowing Christ. So we should be like Paul and not have any confidence in ourselves, but only trust in Christ. And let me just read verse 3 again. In what Paul said earlier, we looked at it last time in Philippians, but it's a good way to end this. Paul says, Philippians chapter 3, verse 3, "For we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God, and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh." That is the description of a true Christian. That is the description that should be true of us, that we worship by the Spirit of God and glory or boast in Jesus Christ and put no confidence in the flesh. Let us pray. Our Father, we worship You. You are the one true righteous God. You are the creator of the universe. Lord, we thank You for this time we've had to look at Your word, specifically Philippians, the letter of Philippians, and Paul as he talks about his previous life and how he came to understand the greatness of knowing Jesus Christ, his Lord. And Paul, on a human level, had much he could boast about, but he did not boast in any of it. Help us, Lord, to be like Paul, that we would not boast in anything and not to put our confidence in anything that we have done or any human achievements, but to boast in Jesus Christ and that He is our Lord, and to have, that we might have a righteousness, not a righteousness of our own, because we have no righteousness of our own, but that we would have the righteousness that comes from God by faith alone in Jesus Christ. We thank You for this great truth of the gospel, that in Christ, our Lord, we are forgiven of all of our sins, and that we've been made right before You. And that when You look at us, God, that You see us innocent because of Jesus and what He has done for us. Help us, Lord, in light of this, day by day, to live a life of faithfulness to You, not thinking that we can somehow earn our salvation, but recognizing that because of our salvation, we need to work it out in our life. Help us to daily turn away from all sin, all kind of evil thoughts, things we say wrong, things we do wrong. Help us to turn away from all sin in our lives and to be quick to turn to you and repent of all sin. And help us always to trust in Christ alone, who is our Savior, never to place any confidence and trust in ourselves. We thank you now for this time together. We ask that you be with us in this coming week. Bless us in our work or studies or just the summer holiday, whatever we're doing, that we might live as faithful Christian men and women. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We have one more song to sing.